Thank you for those of you who have prayed. Thank you for those of you who are praying. My voice is not normal. I've been sneaking around here with a cup of tea and some water and some cough drops, and so we're going to get through this, but it'll be I'll be trying to go fast and slow at the same time. It'll be really interesting. I want to start, actually, our thoughts in Psalm 121. Very familiar words. Psalm 121, and you don't have to turn there. You probably know this by heart, but the psalmist said this: I lift my eyes to the hills. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's searching for help. The psalmist is searching for help, and we're not sure why, but he lifted his eyes to the hills. Maybe the hills reminded him of insurmountable problems. Maybe he felt hemmed in by them, or shielded by them, or trapped by them. This was a song of ascents. This was a psalm that we think that worshipers going up to Jerusalem, up through the hills, they used to sing these songs. And so maybe that's what he had in mind. He knew that these hills were going to lead him to the temple where he would worship the Lord. But I love that he doesn't say, my help comes from the Lord, and then leave it. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. His eyes were on the place where the sky and the land meet. And the psalmist's eyes were there, and he says that my source of help is the one who made both of those things. He made the heavens. He made the earth. If the hills were a problem for him, guess what? God made the hills. If the hills were something that he needed to climb in order to get through something, and God could, he made the hills, and so he could show him the way through the hills. He could show him the path. He could actually remove the hills if that's what he wanted to do. But God made those hills. If they were hills that were leading him to God and strengthening them, then obviously he could thank God for them. But God's people have always been in need of help. We are in need of help. Amen? We're in need of help. We've always been and will always be in desperate need of our God. A refrain that we've heard through the years from our brother Jimmy Rios: we are sinful, needy people. I remember he's prayed that 100,000 times in my presence, and that's exactly true. We are sinful, needy people. Sinful, needy people. We never outgrow our desperate need for God. Faith Bible Fellowship, please listen. Those of us who are truly the church, those of us who are truly saved, who are truly born again, we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. There are marriages in this church that are under attack. There are family issues and relationship struggles. There's deep hurt, and it's complicated, and it's messy, and it's tangled up. Right here. I'm not talking about out in the world. I'm talking about right here. There are physical issues, physical suffering that God has either caused or allowed us to go through in order for us to grow. There's depression and anxiety. There's mental and emotional struggles that are among us. There's addiction. There's the same old temptation that we face. There's always the constant battle against our flesh, our sinful nature. It's what we're facing. It's the battle that we're in. And we have a very real enemy. He's the liar, and he's the father of lies, who whispers to us all the time about all of these things, and he makes them seem even more complicated and even more hopeless. He encourages us to focus more and more on ourselves and more and more on each other and more on our circumstances, amen? That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to focus on our problems. He wants us to focus on ourselves. He wants us to focus on each other. He wants to keep our focus anywhere but where we started this morning, right? Singing praises, worshiping our Lord, looking to where our help comes from. And so he does these things. And our enemy encourages us to look inside ourselves. Maybe you've bought or heard that lie. You know what? You just got to dig deep. Just look further inside yourself for strength, for intelligence, for know-how. And by the way, if we look inside ourselves, we might find one or two things, you know? I mean, we might find one or two things in there. Things that seem to help, and we might try to work with those things. And so we come with our two or three things that we think, you know what, I could probably bring this to this situation. I could probably, you know what, I've got that. But then guess what? We look at the person that we're dealing with, and we can't even see how those things would even match for that person and match with that situation. And then we get frustrated, and then we struggle. And so we struggle with these interpersonal relationships, the husband, the wife, the ex-husband, the ex-wife, the mom, dad, child, boyfriend, girlfriend, best friend, close friend, brother or sister in Christ, whomever it is, and we can't possibly see how the things inside us can help with the situation. And maybe we've tried 1,000 times to solve this thing, and maybe we're out of words, and maybe we're out of ideas, and then our enemy whispers, you know what, you're right, there's just no hope. That's just the way it is. You know what, dig in, be true to yourself, fold in on yourself, shut down, stop trying, it's too dark. And you know what? And it's dark, but you can learn to live in the dark, you know? You can even celebrate the dark. And by the way, all of what I just said, and we've heard those whispers, all of us have heard those whispers, those are lies straight from hell. Those are lies straight from our enemy, straight from hell. What we need to do, what we desperately need to do, is take our eyes off ourselves and our eyes off each other and our eyes off our circumstances, and we need to refocus our attention on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Seeing the true nature of Christ is exactly what we need, and it is going to have a profound impact on us. We talked about that last week. Seeing the true nature of Christ is exactly what we need, and it's going to have a profound impact on us. If we see his true nature, we're going to be powerfully impacted. We've got problems in this church. Well, guess what? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is our head. Jesus is our Lord. Colossians chapter 1 says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Do we see that? If we're truly saved this morning, he is our head. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Jesus Christ instructs us and guides us with as much power and precision and detail as our heads do, our brains do, for our bodies. And of course, he does so even better than our brains do and our heads do. He guides us perfectly. And so let's be like the psalmist. Let's not stop with saying, you know what, my help comes from Jesus. My help comes from my head, Jesus. Let's take in the magnitude of who he is. He's the image of God. By him, every single thing was created. We sang that just a little bit ago. All creatures of our God and King. Every single thing was created through him and for him. Whether it's physical or spiritual, every authority exists only because he says it can exist. And he's before all things, and he's before history, and that the time that trips us up so much, he was before all that. He is, not was, before our history. He's there. He's here. He's in our future. That is our Jesus. That is our Savior. One more thing before in the introduction. In Matthew 16, Jesus is asked, he asks his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, on that rock, on that very foundation, I'm going to build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. Who do people say that I am? They give a bunch of answers, but he says, who do you say I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And he said, on that, I'm going to build my church. First, he establishes his identity, and then his role in the church is stated. I'm the Christ. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my people. I'm going to build my assembly. And guess what? Death is not going to prevail against the church. Hell is not going to prevail against the church, because Jesus is its owner and Jesus is its builder. He is our owner, he is our builder. And it's amazing that he can use people like us to build us into a spiritual house, amen? And we might look at each other and we might certainly look at ourselves and think, I can't, are you kidding me, right? But guess what? He is constructing us into the temple, the kingdom of priests that he wants us to be. And so he establishes his identity, and his identity is directly related to his activity in the church. And I want you to hold on to that thought. His identity, his character, is tied directly to his activity in his church. And so as we go to Revelation and we see Jesus, my prayer is this morning, as it has been this week, as I thought about this, and last week as I was preparing also, but as we see Jesus truly for who he is, this we get this visual of him, that we will latch on to all these things, and we will see him for who he is, and we will allow him to do what he wants to do in us. But I want us this morning to understand that we have assurance. This is your first blank, it's on your outline. Understanding the true nature of the builder and the head of the church gives us assurance. Understanding the true nature of the builder and the head of the church gives us assurance. If we look too long at ourselves or each other, our circumstances, we're going to be nervous, we're going to be terrified, we're going to be hopeless for sure. But if we look long at our builder and our head, we will be assured, greatly assured, that things will go the way they need to go to give God all the glory. We need to see him. He is exactly what we need to see. So turn with me over to Revelation chapter 1. The last book of our Bibles, we talked about this last week, the last book of our Bibles is called the Revelation, right? The last book of our Bibles is not called Revelations, right? It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the apocalypse. It's the unveiling of our Savior to us. And the Apostle John, he wrote all this down. He wrote down what he saw. He wrote down what God had showed him. And he was to send this written vision that he got to seven churches in Asia. And we talked about this last week, and we'll talk about it as we go through the letters in the next couple of weeks, chapters 2 and 3. But we said last week, these people were like us. He sent it to people. He sent it to churches. Whatever else they represented, they were people with real lives. And so he sent this vision. He was going to send this vision to seven churches in Asia. They were churches under pressure. They were churches under persecution. They were churches who needed to see Jesus. And so it begins like a letter. He writes this vision, and he begins it like a letter. And we see this in verse 4. It sounds like an epistle. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so we have this Trinitarian greeting here. He says, grace and peace from the one who is and was and is to come. That's God, Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, God the Father, the beginning and the end. Grace and peace. Also, he says, from the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. And the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, okay? I believe that's the Holy Spirit. It's and seven is the number of completion. When God created the heavens and the earth, he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, right? He had completed his work. It was a day of rest. And so that number seven is a symbol, is a sign of completion. And so there are seven churches. Guess what? That he's writing to, there are seven spirits in front of that throne. It's the Holy Spirit, and there is, praise the Lord, enough Holy Spirit for every church, amen? There is absolutely enough of the Holy Spirit for every single Christian, for every single church. And so he starts with the Father. He starts then with the Spirit, and I think it makes sense that he does it out a little out of order. We're used to saying Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says Father, Spirit, Son, because he wants to focus on Jesus. He wants to focus on him. And so John gets to Jesus. He describes him. Do we need some assurance this morning? We can find it in these things. We can find it in the things that we see, even right here at the beginning, before we even see Jesus, he describes him. So this is the first thing. We have the description of our Jesus. And what's striking to me about this is I believe that he wrote the introduction after he saw the vision. It makes sense, right? He saw it and all of these things, and then he wrote this as kind of an introduction. Okay, I'm going to send this thing to a bunch of churches. I got to write an introduction. This is what it is. And so these are the four major things that we see that he said about Jesus after everything that he saw. This is what he said first, and this is the first blank there on your sheet. He's the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus said in John 18, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Jesus bears witness to the truth. He is the exact opposite, right, of the father of lies. He can do nothing but tell the truth. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. He bears witness to the truth. Jesus tells us or testifies to the reality of who God the Father really is. Jesus showed us the Father. He shows us the Father. When we read, if we want to know what God is like, we can read our Bibles and read the Gospels, and we can see what God is like as we look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's very important for us today. It's very important for young people. Young people, please listen. College students, high school students, please listen. If you want to know what God is like, we need to read the Gospels and see Jesus Christ. That is what God is like. He is the faithful witness to God. Everything that he said, everything that he did testified to the reality of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Jesus said in John chapter 12, "The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and how to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Do we want to know what God does? You want to know what God is like? We look at Jesus. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," he said in John chapter 14. And so we see God in Jesus. And so we can know some things about the God we serve. We can know some things about what he does. Jesus, every action that he performed was given to him to perform by the Father. God does miracles. Amen? God does miracles. He heals the sick, the blind, the lame. God raises the dead. He stops death in his tracks. Some of us sitting in this room have experienced those very kinds of things. Some people sitting in this room have experienced cures from cancer. The cancer is just not there anymore. Some people in this room, in this building, have experienced death or been pronounced dead or heart stopped on the table and they're here today. Praise the Lord. People have been healed. We have seen these things. Some of us have experienced these very things. And so God does this. Jesus does this. You know what else he does? He meets needs. Jesus meets needs. He miraculously provides for his children. How do we know? Because Jesus did this. He witnessed to God the Father. He met the needs of his followers, physically, spiritually, for sure. But they never went without food. They never went without bread. They never went without the things that they needed in order to glorify the Father. You know what else God does? He calls out sin. He calls out sin. And we know this because Jesus called out sin. He called out sin in the self-righteous. He called out sin in the religious law keepers. He flipped tables on the money changers at the temple who were trying to profit off of worship. He called it out in the adulteress in John chapter 4. He called it out in Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have your mind on things of God, but on things of man." And so he calls out sin. You know what else God does? God forgives sin. Aren't you so thankful that God forgives sin? He calls it out, and I can't wait to get to the vision part, and we're getting there today for sure. But he sees sin. He calls out sin, but he forgives sin. He forgives our sin. And so Jesus himself even cried out about those crucifying him, right? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Jesus is a faithful witness to God. God tells us about heaven and hell. God tells us about love and wrath. And we need to know this. And Jesus told us about these things. You know what else God does? And I thought this struck me this week as I was just thinking about Jesus' ministry and all the things that he did. But sometimes God watches his children struggle. Right, so he watches them row against the wind in a boat. He knows where they are. He knows that they're struggling. He knows that they're rowing against the wind. And he waits some sort of amount of time before he goes out there to them and gets in the boat. Well, why? I don't know why. But that's what God does. We know that because that's what Jesus did. Right? Not because he doesn't care, but to test faith. Sometimes, guess what? God sleeps even when he's in the boat. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Right? To test faith. He didn't do anything but what his father did. Jesus didn't do anything but what his father did. He didn't say anything but what his father said. And so if we want to know who God is, we can look at Jesus, the faithful witness. Second, a blank there on your sheet. Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead. And that gives us great assurance. He's the firstborn from the dead. He wasn't the first person, by the way, to be raised from the dead, and we know that, right? But he is first in preeminence. Why? Because he's the first person that died that never had to. He did not have to die. He didn't have any sin. He died for our sins. He died for the sins of others. And when he was raised from the dead, guess what? He never had to die again. Amen? Praise the Lord. Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the people that were resurrected in the Bible, unfortunately, had to die again. They went and died again. Jesus never did. And so he is the firstborn of the dead. He paid the debt for our sin. And he was raised again to eternal life. Our Jesus lives forever and for all eternity. And if we are in Christ this morning, we will live with him for all eternity. If we are in him, we have eternal life. We have that forever life as well. If you're scared of death, by the way, if you're a Christian, we need not be afraid of death, right? Nobody looks forward to that process. We say this often. Nobody looks forward to that process. And some of us, you know, are nearer that than others, and none of us knows when that will happen. But if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus, and you should be terrified of death, right? You should be absolutely terrified of death and facing a Christless eternity in hell, right? But you don't have to be, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? Because he's the only thing that stands between us and an eternity in hell apart from him. And so once again, we say, of course, trust Christ. Trust him. Trust him for his death on the cross to pay that death penalty. Trust him for his resurrection from the dead, and you will have peace with God as you put your trust in him. But we have nothing to fear in death, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. And if we are in him, we will never die again. And Jesus, the next blank, is the ruler of the kings on earth. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of earth. Philippians 2 tells us Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We sang about that. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to bow to King Jesus. Every single knee is going to bow to King Jesus one day. Praise the Lord. And I love the come now is the time to worship song. I didn't choose any of these songs. It's perfect. But now is the time to worship, because one day every tongue is going to do it, right? So the greatest treasure is for those who do it now. Let's do it now, right? Let's not wait, right? We get the privilege of worshiping him now and bowing before him now. Psalm 2 talks about Jesus being king over all. It's a prophetic psalm, a prophecy that says, kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord. Serve, it doesn't say, I'm sorry about my voice, man. I'm really sorry. Serve the Lord without fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Take refuge in Jesus. Take refuge in him. He's the faithful witness to the truth of God. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of kings on earth. Last blank in that section, he is the Savior who's coming. He's the Savior who's coming, and we've talked about that. We've sung about that. To him who loves us, John says, has freed us from our sins by his blood, made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every single eye is going to see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, come. Even so, amen. And so before John even gets to the vision that God gave him, before he gets to what he saw in Jesus, he makes the second coming, the parousia of Jesus, clear from the very beginning. We see it happen at the end of the book of Revelation. It's phenomenal, right? We can't wait to get there. But that's one of the first things that he describes for his readers is the coming of Christ. He is coming. I got to say that, by the way, yesterday to a person who I think the Lord is drawing this person to the Lord, and that's good. And we got into a great gospel conversation. It was such a blessing. But one of the things that we talked about eventually, I said the thing is, he's coming, and he is. The time is short. We don't know how long. We don't know when, but he is coming, and that matters to us. It matters to us. So that's the description. Next, we have the revealing in the next verses, starting in verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a sound, a voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white like wool and like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Last week, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration, and we talked about how John got to see a little tiny bit of Jesus' glory revealed on earth, and here it is 60 years later, and John is out there on this island as an exile, and he gets to see the Lord again. He gets to see his friend, his rabbi, his teacher, his master, his Messiah. And he's on the Lord's island in the Lord's will, in the Lord's spirit, on the Lord's day, and by the way, he was still right in the middle of being persecuted. Still right in the middle of suffering for Jesus' sake, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he says that he saw or he heard this voice behind him. And I just want, and I'm going to do these blanks very quickly, but I just want this vision of Jesus to kind of wash over us and humble us and amaze us. And we can't get the sensory overload that John had, but let's try to at least put ourselves in his place. Jesus speaks, and his voice was like the trumpet and the roar of rushing waters. His voice was like the sound of a trumpet blast and the roar of rushing waters. This was little different than the voice that John heard in the upper room on the Mount of Olives. He heard Jesus speak. He heard Jesus speak to large crowds, but he never heard anything like this. It reminds us of God speaking to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. The morning of the third day, it says in Exodus 19, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people came and in the camp trembled. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. God's voice thundered to his people. Jesus' voice now to John thundered for his people. His voice was normal when he was here. His voice will not be normal when we see him again. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a roar. It's going to be loud and powerful. When John turned, he saw Jesus standing in the middle of seven lampstands. This is a blank on your sheet. Jesus appeared then as the Son of Man. He appeared as the Son of Man in the midst of seven lampstands. Listen to the vision that Daniel had. And I have these verses there on your sheet. You don't have to look, but I would encourage you to look them up. Look up these visions. But Daniel, the prophet of God, 600 years earlier, this is what he saw. He says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. He goes on to say, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus looks like both of them. He looks like the Ancient of Days, and he looks like the Son of Man. Right? Isn't that amazing? John sees this vision of his master, his Messiah, his friend, and this is who he looks like. How's he dressed? Next blank's on your sheet. He's dressed as a king. He's dressed as a priest. He has a golden sash. Aaron and his sons and the Old Testament priests had sashes, albeit their sashes were around their waist. This one is across his chest. But the sash was a garb of a priest. We read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Kings wore long robes, right? We think of Saul and his long robe in the cave with David, but more than that, I think about Isaiah, right? Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, and guess what? The train of his robe filled the temple. And so he has a long robe. He has a sash around his chest. Next blank, Jesus appears to John in radiant and utter holiness. In radiant and utter holiness. In addition to his clothing and his hair, his face shone like the sun at full strength. He appeared in his glory. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And some of our Bibles say they were like bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword. Next blank's on your sheet. Jesus appeared equipped with all the knowledge and authority to judge and purify. That's what we see there. He appeared equipped with all the knowledge and all the authority to judge and to purify. Fire is a purifying agent, amen? Right? Fire is a purifier. Fire is a sanctifier. It burns away, it consumes. And John saw Jesus' eyes with the ability to both see and to burn away, right, impurity. Powerful eyes burn away the things that were not of God. Judge. The sword draws our minds back to the words of Hebrews chapter 4 that speaks of the word of God. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, and I think that is likened to the word of God itself. The word of God. I just want to say something about the word of God quickly, and who thought? You guys all thought. You're like, yeah, he's not going to be short. Sorry. I want to talk next week, and I want you guys to just be prepared for this, because there's been there was some things going around on the internet about the Bible, and about technology and apps and the Bible changing in verses and that kind of thing. And if you saw that, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't see it, don't even worry about it. But next week I want to talk about that, because all Scripture's God breathed. Amen. Okay, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness. We need to be concerned that anybody would ever change the Bible, amen? So I am so thankful, right, that we have a church with people in it who are like, hey, somebody's trying to change the Bible, right? And so we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about exactly what is going on, at least in that particular communication. And I think that's important for us to understand, but it is actually going to give us a little bit of a window to talk about. It touches some other things. And so be prepared for that next week. But I just wanted to touch on that when we're talking about the word of God. But Jesus Christ has this sword, and I believe it is the word of God, the judgment of God. He judges by his word. And so he has that. The next blank's on your sheet. Jesus appeared as God and as the master over death. He appeared as God and as the master over death. He says, I'm the first and the last. Please note this. This is incredibly important because God refers to himself the exact same way in Isaiah 44:6 and Isaiah 48:12. God the Father, Jehovah, says, I am the first and the last. And so that means, right, it is blasphemous for Jesus to say, I am the first and the last, if God is the first and the last, amen? And so if you have Jehovah's Witness friends, if you have people who you love who are Jehovah's Witnesses, this is a great little teaching that you can do with them. But Jesus claims, right there, to be God the Father. And many times in Revelation, we're going to see the deity of Christ come out before us all over the place. But he appears as God himself. And he appears as the master over death. He says, I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. I have the keys of death and Hades. That is Jesus' current position. He has the keys. It's already done. Praise the Lord. Again, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. This is the Jesus that loves us and saved us. His church, his bride. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. He is the king who is coming again, and the king with whom we have to deal. Jesus is the Son of Man that Daniel saw. He's the priest. He's the king. He does shine with radiant holiness. His eyes see and purify. His mouth judges truth. His voice thunders, and he is God. This is our Jesus. And I would invite you, if you didn't do it this week, I hope that you did. I left all those blanks last week, and I wondered how that went for people. They're like, what did he mean there, or what's he going to find there? But this is the Jesus that we serve. The last blank on your sheet, right, is there, number three on your outline. Understanding that, the last blank is that he is right in the midst of his churches. Jesus is right in the midst of his church. And so the things that we are going through, the battle that we are facing, right? And we're facing them as individuals, but we're facing them as a church. And I've mentioned this a number of times, and I don't mention specifics, and we all know the specifics because we are the specifics, right? Some of us know a lot of stuff, you know, but some of us know of one or two situations, and he's kind of talking about situations with people, but people going through things. But this Jesus is the one who's right in the midst of the church. What I love about what John sees is he's standing in the middle of the lampstand, right? He's standing right in the middle of these lampstands. And lamps, by the way, and I'll talk about this next week a little bit, but lamps need tended. We see that in the Bible, right? Lamps need trimmed, lamps need oil, lamps need attention, and our God, our Jesus Christ, is right in the middle of the church, right in the middle of us. With all of these images that point to his ability to see and to judge, and his power over death, and these radiant holiness, he's right in the middle of us. Here's the question for me: is that how I worship him? Right? Is that how I pray to him? Is that how I go through my week with every situation? Jesus, this Jesus is right here with me. This Jesus is right here with Faith Bible Fellowship, right here with us. And sometimes, and it seems, and sometimes it has felt like we are taking water over the side, right? It seems like we're in a boat, and you know what? It might seem like that in your own life. You know what? We're taking on some water here, you know. But here's the thing. Guess what? If Jesus is in this ship, the ship isn't going to sink. Okay? If Jesus is in our boat, right? Then we have nothing to be afraid of. And guess what? If he's in our boat and he's asleep, guess what we should do? Sleep. Right? Right? We dare not, we should not go running to him, wringing our hands, asking if he even cares or if he even knows about what's going on in our lives. He is with us. This is the Jesus of our revelation. This is the Jesus that John wrote to the churches to explain. This is the Jesus that we're going to study. But hear this then for next week as we read the letters. And so I would encourage you, get ahead of this. Some of you are reading Revelation. I'm so happy. Like you guys talking, you're like, I'm already reading and I'm doing this. And I'm so thankful for that. Please do that, right? More of those things. But guess what? This Jesus who's right next to us, who's right with us, he's got some things to say to us. Right? He's got some things to say. He's got some things where he's going to say, you know what? I commend you in this. You know what? This is a problem. Right? Praise God that he's a God who cares like that. Praise God that he's a God who's in our midst. He's not far away. He's right here with us. Will you pray with me? Father, thanks for letting me do this today. We're always aware of our weakness, but Lord, I'm more aware of my weakness today. Thankful, Lord, for your word. I do pray that this would be our reality. Lord, I pray that for those who are not saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see their desperate need of you. Lord Jesus, please save their soul. Please draw them. Please convict them of their sins. Help them to confess their sins to you, to turn away from their sin and to repent, because you're not a Jesus to be messed around with. Lord, help us to take great comfort and strength. Help us to be assured, Lord, as we see this clear picture of you, that we cannot fail with you as our God. That your glory, Lord, will be, Lord, our highest end. And we will worship you and live with you forever. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting and struggling. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with the knowledge of who you are today. And Lord, may we worship you accordingly. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.